grace, mercy, and peace from our Creator and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this time of year, my Facebook page lights up with memories from confirmation camp because it's always in June and into July. And I know I've talked about camp before, and I've showed you some of the pictures of me ziplining and the fear that was on my face in doing so. But one of the dramatic parts of confirmation camp, and I would assume other camps as well held by the Lutheran Outdoor Ministries of Indiana, Kentucky, is the uncertainty, sometimes the fear, that is held in the minds of the first-time campers. As we see them come into camp, you can just see the intimidation in their eyes. And it's amazing how timid some of these first-time campers show up. And then once they realize what's going on, once they actually feel more comfortable, this joy that rushes in and great times are revealed. But it is a journey. Yes, I'm comparing Jesus sending out his disciples ahead of him as lambs into the midst of wolves and parents sending their children off to confirmation camp. You might think it's a far stretch, but it's truly relative, especially when you see the doubt-filled faces of these first-time campers. I mean, we know their physical danger is not at risk, but the campers don't know that. Their insecurity comes from not knowing what to expect. And that's exactly where we find the disciples, insecure and not knowing what to expect. And to parents, these first-time campers, the parents of the first-time campers also have this uncomfortable look on their face. They know their child will be fed and nourished and cared for, but the unknown for them is, how will my children fit in? Will they be accepted by others? The parents hold this uncertainty for their children as they send them off to camp. I like to think that Jesus holds that same concern for his appointed 70. He knows in the end they'll be fine, yet Jesus still warns them, tells them exactly what to do as they travel. He tells them to take nothing with them, no purse, no bag, no sandals. Why? My theory is Jesus wanted those he sent out, the appointed 70, to be fully dependent, defenseless, and vulnerable. He sent them out fully reliant on the generosity and hospitality of the towns they visited. And it would make sense that by greeting no one on the road, there was a sense of urgency to this mission. This mission needed to begin as soon as possible. And of course, this mission is to announce the kingdom of God has come near. In Luke 10, we heard verses 8 through 11, whenever you enter a town and the people welcome you, eat what is set before you, cure the sick who are there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. When they are welcomed, Jesus instructs them to proclaim the kingdom of God has come near. When they are not welcomed, the mission is still the same. The kingdom of God has come near. No matter if the 70 are welcomed or not welcomed, the message, the mission does not change. The kingdom of God has come near. Even when you are welcomed and when you are not welcomed. That task for the 70 is to make sure that when they are not welcomed, they wipe the dust of that town off their feet. But know this, the kingdom of God has come near. How many times have we been tempted to change the message for those who don't wish to hear it, who don't wish to know that the kingdom of God has come near? It's easy for us, if we feel resistance to the message, to maybe want to change it a little bit. Especially when we don't understand why they don't want to hear that all people are welcomed in the kingdom of God. But Jesus informs them, simply keep true to the message. It doesn't change. If they listen and they offer peace back, the harvest is plentiful. If they reject it, simply wipe the dust off your feet in protest against them. But do it peacefully and stay true to the kingdom of God. Then continue with the good news. Of course, what's the purpose of proclaiming the kingdom of God has come near? It's the simple fact of sharing with all people the love of God and living in a way that reveals that God, through the life and eventually in totality of his death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, that God has leveled the playing field. We heard a couple weeks ago, there's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. In Isaiah 40, we hear, every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low, and uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of God shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The obstacles are removed from us, and the barriers keeping us apart from God have been undone, so that we are one in Christ. The Reverend Dr. Corey Driver says the following in a recent print article printed in the Living Lutheran. Jesus sent his disciples ahead of him to identify cities of peace that welcomed strangers as blessings and were curious about, rather than threatened by, the kingdom of God. That's a big question to sit with. Are we curious about the kingdom of God? Are we threatened by the kingdom of God? Are we curious by or about the kingdom of God? Or are we threatened by the kingdom of God? And of course, the short, churchy answer is, Pastor, we're Christians. We are curious about the kingdom of God. Why would we be threatened by it? We welcome strangers as blessings and hope to share in the blessing of God's kingdom together with all people. I don't know about you, but I always try to check my own self-righteousness meter as I ask such questions. How is it that I welcome the stranger as a blessing? And do I use opportunities of welcoming others as an exploration of the kingdom of God? This is where our truth kind of smacks us right in the face. There are people, some strangers, but even some people that are very close to me, personal friends, I don't wish to bring up certain ethical, spiritual, or political issues anymore. And I wonder if that is how those people who sit on the opposite side of the issues that I hold believe as well. As Christians or good people, their mindset, they feel they have it right as well and don't wish to talk to me about these spiritual, ethical, or political issues anymore. We, as we think about these things, always seem to be the ones doing things right. And those on the outside are the ones always doing things wrong. But it's not about being right or wrong. Jesus is saying it's about the message. It's about the love of God and building peaceful community with one another. We can't overlook the instructions that Jesus gives to the appointed 70 that he sends out. He warns them, I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. But he still sends them out. Carry no purse, he says, no bag, no sandals. And in this condition, they are fully dependent, defenseless, and vulnerable. He sends them out in this way because that is how God first comes to us. Dependent as a baby swaddling in bands of cloth. As defenseless as a savior with no army or shelter. And as vulnerable as a God willing to die to show us the reality of unconditional love. Here's what he says, whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. If anyone shares in that peace, it will remain on them. And if not, that peace will return to you. It's not wasted. It's still there. The peace you extend to others still exists. And maybe in time it will take root and be returned. But remain in that house, eating and drinking what is provided to build trust. As you are welcomed, eat what is set before you. It's so important to show up and be present and establish community peacefully, eating together, getting acquainted, establishing fellowship. Table fellowship is vital to the ministry that Jesus establishes. Jesus was always eating with disciples, Pharisees, women and men and tax collectors and bringing people together. Jesus talked about the love of God often around these tables, often with those one would not expect Jesus to break bread with. And then he tells the 70 to cure the sick who are there, reminding us that the Holy Spirit is with us. As we come across those in need of healing, we are to address the physical needs of the community. In a world created by the God of abundance, we are called to live into sharing the abundance of God's blessing and peace. By sending the 70 out, Jesus is establishing the marks of the life of the Christian community. He is sending them out to be church to one another. Jesus is asking them to make communities. And sometimes that's what makes the kingdom of God come near. As we meet the world, fully dependent, defenseless, and vulnerable, we get a glimpse of how love in Jesus Christ comes to us. The first reading from Isaiah 66 brings God's loving care into focus. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see and your heart shall rejoice. Your bodies shall flourish like grass, and it shall be known that the hand of the Lord is with God's servants. The mission of the Christian community is characterized by joy and thanksgiving. We hear in Luke 10:17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us. The power of God's love calls us to tear down the barriers of nationalism, homophobia, racism, and all the other demons that separate us from a healthy, life-giving love. In order for us to be mentally, emotionally, and spiritually healthy. You know, life at camp that I have experienced must be the closest thing to what heaven looks like. You might think it's an exaggeration, but here people come in with different expectations, fear maybe, wide eyes opened, anticipating something new. And what they find is a life together wrapped around God, joy, and working with one another. Each cabin has a responsibility. Each camper has a responsibility within that cabin. But when they're not fulfilling those responsibilities, they're out exploring creation. They're out having fun. They experience a joy until they are literally exhausted. There's a reason why we wake them up so early and keep them up so late. But none of them complain about how long they're up. This camp focuses around God and the kingdom of God coming near. Each morning, they have a worship service. And on their way to breakfast, they stop by the lake. And as they stop by the lake, they're asked, "What do you notice?" Some will say, "Oh, there's a turtle." So then the group will say, "Good morning, turtle." Some witness a boat. They'll say, "Good morning, boat." They're noticing all of creation. And the last thing they say good morning to as they start their day is this. Michael, will you play the video? Each time they head into breakfast, they say good morning to God. When's the last time you said good morning to God? The kingdom of God has come near. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you all to say good morning, God. One, two, three. Good morning, God. The kingdom of God has come near, folks. The world's crazy right now. The hope of us is to realize the kingdom of God is near, even though the world is crazy. We focus on that first. Say good morning, God, every morning. Explore the creation with joy and wonderment, because it is full of joy and wonderment. It is joyous to follow the call of Jesus. As the 70 did, and as we do also, there is joy found in being vulnerable with each other, building community. This is the call of the church, offering peace, building vulnerable relationships with one another, creating hospitality, and nurturing one another. And as we do, Jesus is rejoicing with us. As he shares his life with us, we live into knowing that our names and all names are written in heaven. Amen.